say yes to the story of God. Amen? Great. Well, I'm grateful to continue our journey through the book of Luke. We've been opening the Bibles together every week, hearing the words of Luke about the life of Jesus. I would encourage you to go ahead and open to Luke 18. That's where I'll be preaching from today. And there have just been so many messages through this book that have been changing my life. And I hope that's true for you. I also know that what we're preaching through today is going to leave it short. I will not get at or capture everything Luke has for us in the 18th chapter of this book, so you will get a taste. And I would encourage you to go back and spend time reading, because we believe God will speak to you as you make space to hear from Him. If you've never been given a Bible, we have Bibles in the back. Please take one today. They are free, and they are good for you and for your soul and for your life. They've been good for mine. And I just want to frame everything that I see happening in Luke 18, and the title of the talk is Humble Yourself to God. Humble yourself to God. The thing that humbling ourselves to God does is it frees us to be honest about our life. And here's the first thing it does. It lets us be honest, we are not God. That is very important. But that declaration of faith means this: you lack something you need. There is weakness in me, there is limit, there is a deficiency in what I am able to produce. For all the ways I'm made in the image of God, I am not God. And there are going to be things in my life that can only be found when I yield who I am to God and I let God have control, I let God have authority, and I welcome God to begin to fill every part of my life. And the only way that happens is when I humble myself and say, God, you have what I need. Help. You have what I need. Come. And that's what we're going to see in Luke 18. Humble yourself to God. One of the other things I just love practically, if you read Luke 18, Jesus does something very curious here. He holds up and esteems the faith and the action of people that would not have been the models of the religious structure of that day and time. You get a story of a widow who in day and time would have been powerless and would have had a story of great sorrow and grief. You get an interaction of a tax collector being the model of faith, not the religious elite. And then you get this picture of kids. And Jesus communicates very clearly that we must become like children to receive his kingdom. Which, I'm mostly adults in the room here, actually that's hard for us to do because we're so sensical and we're so learned and educated and we've just figured out life. Which means you've been beat up by life because you're cynical and now we're hard and we've had grief and sorrow and we can no longer see the world through the eyes of a child. Amen. Because life is full of sorrow and grief, which is why we get a widow. And why we're going to hear a story where someone has to cry out for mercy. But then Jesus says, be like these kids. Be like these kids. I was talking to a friend on the phone Thursday, a friend I hadn't talked to in a while, and it was so good for my heart to get to hear his voice. And I was doing so, I was at the park with my youngest watching her play with all these like pre-K kids. If you've not in a while, not in like a weird way, but like in a way that like is appropriate, been to a park and watched kids play, yeah, that just, I knew that was trouble. Like you start down a road and you're like, uh-oh. These kids' world is like limited to the edge of the park. Nothing else exists. It's their friendships. It's the play structures. And you know what's crazy? There's like a huge play structure, and it's the stick. The stick is the coveted toy of the whole playground. and they're running around with it, and it's taller than they are, and I just know somebody's about to get smashed in the face because I'm an adult and I know better. And it's been good for my heart to see the world through their play. And Jesus does this in Luke 18. He says, look, do not resist the kids, let them come. So do not resist that faith in you that wants to run with a little bit more freedom and adventure. Do not quiet and silence that thing in you that's looking for more. Do not withhold that presence in your heart and mind that recognizes there's something you need that you cannot produce. It's faith like that that lets you receive the kingdom. So Luke 18, verse 1 starts off this way. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. We should always pray because we need God and not give up because life will always require prayer. And the theme of this is a widow who needs justice. And she will not let go of the fact she needs justice. And there is a cruel, mean judge who does not fear God, but relinquishes because she's persistent. How much more a God who loves justice, who will move on our behalf. It says this, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Justice is near the heart of God, and as people of God, we cannot let go of the cry of our heart, God, make things right. Persistent in prayer, always. Do not give up. If we who have tasted the King and his kingdom, if we who have caught a glimpse of God's goodness give up, who else is there on the earth to cry out for more of the kingdom? But even then, the justice of God will roll because he is faithful. We get a nod to the justice of God. Then we keep reading. So the first moment in Luke 18 is to his disciples, those who have already said, I'm following you. He says, persistence in what? Prayer. Prayer. Now we get the next one. Another parable. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. Okay, real quick, just for what it's worth, be part of the disciples. Don't be part of this crowd. But guess what? We're all part of this crowd. So don't miss the fact Jesus in his kindness to you is going to confront you in aspects of your life because that's what he's doing right here. He says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, Pharisees are religious elite who were meticulous in self-righteousness and keeping every letter of the law. Tax collectors were the butt of every joke. They were the sellouts who were greedy and were, you know, very commercial. They would not have been the religious model. Y'all tracking with me? Does that make sense? Okay, so we have the religious elite, and we have the one who would have no religious framework at all. But pay attention. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Wow. I'm sure God, creator of the universe, is just so impressed. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Justice and mercy, humble yourself into a walk with God. And then we get this next moment. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." A humility to just walk up to God and believe God's ready to receive you. Not because you've produced something, not because you're so righteous and you're so good and you're so mature and esteemed as an adult, but because you understand God made you. And there's no better place to be than in the presence of the one who knows you and created you and has good for you. And it was this week we were reaching out to our preaching team and I was asking them a couple questions, and Pastor Rachel responded to me and she goes, "Kurt, I just love this thing about Luke 18. It reminds me of an Old Testament word from God for us, and it's out of Micah 6:8. And God is speaking to his community in the Old Testament. He says, this is what I have for you. This is the kind of people I've called you to be. That you would love justice, mercy, and you would walk humbly with your God. A widow, justice. A sinner, mercy. A child, humbly coming into the presence of God." Do you think Jesus knew the scriptures? Do you think Jesus is saying, "Listen, I have always been pursuing you. I have always been reaching for you, and it has always been about my righteousness, not yours. But just in case you aren't convinced yet, let's keep going in Luke 18. A certain ruler asked him, Jesus, this, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, do y'all think it's intentional that Luke would probably go, "Hey, read verse 17. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom like a little child will never enter it. What must I do to receive and inherit eternal life? Receive it like a kid." Like he answers the ruler in the verse before. Do y'all see that? Do y'all see what Jesus is doing? If we slow down and read it, he's teaching us every step of the way that it's going to call us to something that is counter to what we're going to do in our own strength and power. And so then this ruler shows up and goes, "Hey, Jesus, what do I got to do? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus starts in an interesting spot. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have. Give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." I just want you to know there is a thing inside of you and me that wants to be able to take hold of this faith story and claim a righteousness that gets us the outcome we want. Self-righteousness is the thing we all want to be able to claim. I know better. I'm more Christian. I'm more faithful. I'm more loving than those people. Actually, God, what do I have to do? Do you hear how he asked the question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? I was talking with our staff this week, and I just said, what is in that question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And I asked our staff, I'm not going to ask you, but I did ask our staff, has anybody ever received an inheritance before? And I said, what did you do to receive the inheritance. You knew someone who died. You did nothing. Somebody else died. An inheritance is usually connected to death. I actually Googled it to make sure I'm well-educated in my dictionary skills. Inherit, receive as an heir at the death of the previous holder. And I just couldn't help but think about Jesus, who's about to predict for the third time his death, who's about to say, I have come that you might live, but the only way you can live is if I die. Come follow me. Which means, as followers of Jesus, the only righteousness we claim is the righteousness of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who says, I hold life in my very being. You cannot produce it, you cannot have it, but if I die, you are my kid, and you are an heir, and you are a co-heir with Christ, and you can receive it, but you gotta be like my kid. Which means it's not about your righteousness, although we should live into the full righteousness of God, because the world needs people who look like Jesus and live like Jesus and cry out to God for justice and express, God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on those around me. Have mercy on the world right now, because the world needs it. And so do you. I just think Jesus is like going to preach this better than me. That's why I'm just reading it. It's like the progression makes all the sense. He starts with a widow and he goes, the widows are mine and I love them. What a picture of humility. It wasn't their power. It wasn't their position. She needed something that she could not produce in her own strength. She asked for it. And just to be clear, anybody who stepped into a Christian community is a sinner. It's kind of the like one thing you need to get in. Otherwise, it's your self-righteousness. And I hate to break it to you, but Jesus actually calls that out in this chapter. To those of you who are self-righteous and look down on everyone else, don't be that way. There's enough of that on Facebook. For the younger people in the crowd, I'm sure there's enough of that on TikTok. I'm not on TikTok. I'm old. It just keeps on going. These people are having a hard time. They're like, this ruler, he's kept every part of the law. But Jesus calls him to die to self, to lay it down, to sacrifice the thing he holds dear, his wealth. Will you open up your hands and humble yourself to God and let him be king? Will he? Listen, I'm just going to be real honest. If you're in the room and you have stuff and Jesus is not allowed to talk to you about your stuff, he's talking to you about your stuff today. Not me. Him. Will you humble yourself to God? Will you follow him in the way that he lives, surrendered, even to the point of death, so that you all y'all, and me and the world can live? So the people are hearing this story and their heads are exploding. They're like, okay, hold on one second. Like, the Pharisees, they're in a tough spot. The sinners are in a tough spot. The rich ruler who's kept all the law is in a tough spot. Who can be saved? That's where they get to. Who can be saved? It's verse 26. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And that's the gospel. That is the good news. What is impossible in our humanity and our imperfection is possible with God and God alone. Salvation is His. It's a gift to you. You just have to receive it. And then it just goes on a little bit further, and I don't want you to miss this. Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home, material possession, locality, place, identity and presence, or wife, relationship, or brothers, family, or sisters, or parents, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come." Eternal life. What Jesus is saying to us is this: this is not just a thing for when you die, the age to come that is eternal life. It is a thing for right now. There is a faith and a salvation that we don't just kind of cling to for when I die. It is something that works its way right now into every part of our life. And then we join Jesus and the kingdom of God here on the earth, being people who pursue justice, people who cry out for mercy, people who walk humbly with God, people who are persistent in prayer, so that the world would get more of His glory, more of His hope, more of His salvation, that I would receive more of His hope, more of His glory, and more of His salvation in my mind, in my relationships, in my emotions, in my work, and when I'm hanging out at the park watching kids be kids. It's not just for a Sunday service, it's for every day of the week. And Jesus knows that. Persistent in prayer. Mercy, God. Have mercy on me today. Have mercy on me in eternity. And if you're struggling with doubt and like, does it make sense? I just think this is so fun if you just lean into Luke 18. Because Jesus is like, it's impossible for you. Good luck. I got you. Come to me. Come to me. Depend on me for everything. And Peter's always been pretty, he's a good one to read because he's like, I got this. And then he don't got it. He's like, Jesus, we've left everything. And then Jesus predicts his death for a third time. Jesus is not surprised by the cross. Everything now in Luke is pointing to Good Friday, crucifixion, Easter Sunday, resurrection. It is all moving here, okay? Like, we're at the point in Luke, it is all moving to Jesus and the purpose for which he came, to humble himself into death, to proclaim that God does work in the dark of every tomb. And even there, his eternal life reaches. So don't be discouraged if it's dark. The salvation of God is possible even there. And then it says this. This just helps me. I hope it does you. If not, yay, the Bible. In Luke 18, 28, the declaration of the disciples is, "We have left all we had to follow you." By Luke 18, 34, it says this: the disciples did not understand any of this. 6 verses later, "Hey, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you." 6 verses later, "We don't understand any of this." And that's actually the point. We have to depend on God all the time, even in our doubt, even in our misunderstanding. Because your understanding is not your salvation. Your surrender and dependence on God is. Your knowledge of the scriptures is not your salvation, or the Pharisees would have been set. Your righteousness, "I understand how to live rightly," is not your salvation nor mine. It is Christ and Christ alone. The disciples are like, "We've left everything. We're better than that rich ruler who still had a lot to leave behind." Nope. 6 verses later, the disciples did not understand any of this. But let me just give you a precursor for Easter Sunday. Luke 24, verse 8. Then they remembered his words. The faithful foundation for your life is the word of God revealed in Jesus. His word, his call, his kingdom, Will you receive it? And in order to receive it, you have to know you need it. You need what God has. And don't be satisfied with what you've tasted. Don't be satisfied with what you have so far. Don't just decide, yeah, God, that's enough. I've decided I'm good. No, only God is good. And you need more of God. And if you keep reading, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to preach you the whole chapter. I thought I wouldn't, but let's just do it. We're here. I got like a couple minutes. Finishes with a story of healing. Can I just tell you, wouldn't it be cool to see more stories of healing today in this age? Good news, in the age to come, you're all healed. That's what the Bible says. No more tears, no more death, no more dying, no more sickness. It is all good. But as our founding pastor Alan said last week, if I'm going to pray, your kingdom come, Luke 18, Jesus says, be like the little kids to receive the kingdom here and now, I have to pray, my kingdom go. Do you know what my kids, especially my littlest one, you know what she's great at every time there's a boo-boo on her finger? Do you know what she asks for every time? I'm saying like the littlest little thing. What are we asking for? Y'all are smart. A Band-Aid. Why does she ask for a Band-Aid? Every time she's injured, what does she want? Healing. Every time. And God bless her for being a kid who never stops asking. Never stops. The chapter finishes with someone hearing Jesus is just walking by and in the need of his life cries out for mercy. Faith like a child for God to do the impossible. And Jesus heals. It is a testimony, a story of God's authority to come right here. But you know what I realized? That person on that day understood God will make things right, understood they were weak, they had a need, and they were going to ask like a child, help. Every week we gather, we can do that together. Every time we show up, we have needs and we can ask for help. Every time we walk into this room, we actually show up with some weakness in our life. And Jesus in Luke 18 says, be persistent in prayer always. Be persistent in receiving prayer. Be persistent in giving prayer so that what is wrong will be made right. When we show up into the temple, God have mercy on me, a sinner. When we show up, be like kids. Help. God, where are you? I need you. I'm going to receive what you have for me. When we show up, it's more surrender, not less. You can have more of my stuff, not less. Who then can be saved? Good news, it's not on you. What is impossible with man is possible with God. The question is, will you receive it? And there is the call of the gospel. The good news of Jesus is he has what you need. Will you respond and receive relationship with Jesus today? Will you humble yourself to God and say, this is not going right? And as I was thinking about how we close, I just realized this, like, I want to be real practical and I want to give every person in here a next step. And it dawned on me, I can't. I cannot facilitate a room of this scale and tell you what your next step of faith is. But God can. God can speak to you right now and you will know. You will feel the call of his kingdom on your life. It will be conviction. It will be a good idea. It will be an awareness of like, I just know I've got to respond today. I know I need prayer today. I know God is calling me home today. If I was meeting with you one-on-one over coffee, we could talk about it. We could script it. We could figure it out. We could use our brains. But guess what? We actually need God to speak. You need God to speak to you today. And I'm going to step out on a limb. I might need God more than you. That might be real today. So as I close, I'm going to let it be quiet for just a couple minutes. If you read the story of Jesus, his prayers were always pretty short, so I don't think he needs much time. I think he's just going to like whisper his love to you, his kindness to you. He's going to tell you, where do you turn? You just turn right back to him today. And don't feel shame, because everybody in the room needs God. That's why we're here. And so God, I just pray across the room, you just begin to speak. Just whisper specifically the way you know each person. They are your kids. That's the thing. We can inherit what you have because you died. We can inherit what you have for us because we are your sons and your daughters. And I just pray right now you would just work in the room and speak so that people know what the response is today that you're inviting them to. So come, Holy Spirit. We trust you with the room.